with us. We're in the sixth week of a series of seven characteristics every Christian must add to their faith. And if you happen to miss any of the messages in this series or any of our other series, you can always go online to our website at stoneridgecc.com, and you can watch and listen to those messages. I'd like to welcome those of you who are watching and listening live right now. Great to have you with us. We have one more week left to go in this series, and then that we'll wrap it up on Labor Day and then start our next series. And so glad the football season started yesterday, right? Iowa State. How many Iowa State fans here? Monica said to me last night, she actually said, it's good to hear football again. And I guess after being married to me for 20 years, she finally is coming around. So she's used to this time of the year, right? It's all getting back into the swing of things. The Luther students here, glad they're here. And I'm glad that you're here. So seven characteristics every Christian must add to their faith. Why must every Christian add these characteristics that we've been talking about? Well, because of what God has promised us. God has promised us a lot of things in His Word. But in this series, we've been in the book of 1 Peter. And Peter says, well, there's a few things that God has promised us. What has God promised us? Well, first, a priceless inheritance, right? In heaven, we have waiting for us a priceless inheritance. A second thing God has promised us is protection until Christ returns, until Jesus comes back for us. He is protecting us by our faith and shielding us, taking care of us. And the third thing God has promised us is His enabling power. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. His Spirit living in us enables us to do supernatural things, things we cannot do in our own power and strength. And since we have received all of this, what should we be doing as Christians? Well, Peter says this in 2 Peter 1, verse 5. He says, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement or add to your faith a generous provision of moral excellence. That's how we started this series, talking about moral excellence. And moral excellence with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with patient endurance. And patient endurance with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love for everyone. Now, the other week, we talked about godliness. We talked about godliness, and today I want to talk about brotherly affection. Brotherly affection. I don't have a brother, but I do have a sister. And let me just say, I don't always have feelings of affection toward her. Why is that? Well, I would say because she gets on my nerves. I was reminded of that this last week as I was visiting my family in Michigan, and my sister believes that she knows everything. You can't argue with her about anything. If I say something is white, she's going to say it's black. And so our heads just butt. And most of the time, I just keep quiet to keep the peace, which is hard for me. And so we just talk about very surface issues, things like the weather. She's not a believer. She doesn't know the Lord. And so this conversation is really hard to talk with her about things. Maybe you have a brother or a sister who can trigger emotions in you, right? Or a family member, right? Someone in your family or someone you work with, right? That can just get these emotions going in you. What kind of emotions? Emotions like anger and frustration. Where do these emotions come from? They usually come from not getting our way, right? Usually these emotions that we have come from not getting our way and what we believe is right. James says this in James 4:2. What is causing the quarrels and strife among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war? But you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't what? You don't want. You don't ask God for it. You don't ask God for it. Are you asking God for what you want to see happen in your life? Are you asking God for what you want to see happen in your life? Specifically at your school. As we're on the cusp, the beginning tomorrow of the new school year, are you asking God what you would like to see happen at your school? On your sport, in your sport, and on your team, at your job, in your marriage, in your family, in your relationship with other people? Are you asking God for what you want to see happen? Perhaps you'd say, well, Ed, I'm asking, but I'm not receiving. James says this in verse 3, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Is what you're asking for all about you? Right? Oftentimes I realize that what I'm asking for is all about me, right? Is what you're asking for all about you? Or is it about your classmate, your teammate, your mom, your dad, your brother or sister, your co-worker? Who's it really about? In this series, we've been talking about or looking at the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Most of you know that story. If you haven't heard it before or haven't read it before, I encourage you to read the book of Genesis. It's a great book. Do you remember what Joseph's brothers were asking for? What were they asking for? Food. Right? They were hungry. Why? Because there was a famine in the land. There was a famine in the land. Did they care about their brother Joseph at all? Did they care about him at all? No. They sold him into slavery. Now, Joseph didn't forget about this. In fact, when they came looking for food, he tied up their brother Simeon in their presence. And he said to his brothers, if you ever want to see him again, you must bring back your younger brother Benjamin. Right? You ever want to see him again? You must bring back your younger brother. And of course, their father, Jacob, would never allow this to happen. Why? Because he was the only son left from his wife, Rachel. He loved Benjamin dearly. However, this time, one of Joseph's brothers, Judah, stepped up. He stepped up. He went from not caring about his brother to personally guaranteeing his safety. Let's jump right back in the scripture here in Genesis 43, verse 8. Judah said to his father, send the boy with me, and we will be on our way. Otherwise, we will all die of starvation. We're going to starve to death. And not only we, but you and our little ones. I personally guarantee his safety. I messed up with one brother. I'm not going to do it with another. You can count on me. I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to put my neck on the line. You may hold me responsible if I don't bring him back to you. Then let me bear the blame forever. Well, what was Judah demonstrating here? Brotherly affection, right? He was demonstrating brotherly affection. Now, did Jacob eventually have a change of heart? Did he let Benjamin go with them back to Egypt? Yes. Why? Because they ran out of food, right? They had nothing to eat. Continuing on in our story, verse 11. So their father Jacob finally said to them, if it can't be avoided, then at least do this. with the best products of this land. Take them down to the man as gifts. Balm, honey, gum, aromatic resin, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Also take double the money that was put back in your sack, as it was probably someone's mistake. Then take your brother and go back to the man. May God Almighty give you mercy as you go before the man, so that he will release Simeon and then let Benjamin return. I don't want to lose all my kids. But if I must lose my children, so be it. Well, what happened when the brothers arrived in Egypt, when they got there to see Joseph? What happened? The manager of Joseph's household told the brothers they were to eat lunch with Joseph. Now, they didn't recognize Joseph because of the clothes that he was wearing, the robes, right? He was also using an interpreter. How did Joseph treat his brothers? How did he treat them? Let's read on here. Verse 33. Joseph told each of his brothers where to sit, and to their amazement, he seated them according to age, from oldest to youngest. I imagine that wasn't easy. And Joseph filled their plates with food from his own table, giving Benjamin five times as much as he gave the others. So they feasted and drank freely with him. How did Joseph go about testing their brotherly affection? How did he go about testing if they really changed, if any of them had a change of heart after the way they treated him? Chapter 44, verse 1. When his brothers were ready to leave, Joseph gave these instructions to his palace manager. Fill each of their sacks with as much grain as they can carry, and put each man's money back into his sack. Then put my personal silver cup at the top of the youngest brother's sack, along with the money for his grain. So the manager did as Joseph instructed him. Well, what happened next in the story? They barely got out of the city when the manager chased them down. How did the brothers react when the cup was found in Benjamin's sack? Let's read on, verse 13. When the brothers saw this, they tore their clothing in despair. Then they loaded their donkeys again and returned to the city. Who was the first to speak up? Do you remember who the first to speak up was? It was Judah. Judah. What did he have to say? Remember, he said, I personally guarantee his safety. You can hold me responsible, right? What did he have to say now? Verse 16. Judah answered, Oh, my Lord, what can we say to you? How can we explain this? How can we prove our innocence? God is punishing us for our sins. My Lord, we have all returned. We've all returned to be your slaves. All of us. Not just our brother who had your cup in his sack. No, Joseph said, I would never do such a thing. Only the man who stole the cup will be my slave. The rest of you may go back to your father in peace. Well, this just got very interesting, didn't it? Perhaps your life just got very interesting. Perhaps your life just got very interesting. A loved one, maybe in your family, has been having some health issues, as my parents have been having. Right? Health issues. And it's been difficult. How long is this season going to last? What are we going to do? Maybe your kids haven't been listening to you, right? Our 7-year-old Eden does not want to listen. Will things ever change? Maybe you thought you could work things out with your ex, right? You thought in your mind, well, we can work this out. However, every time you see them, it's a different story. Will the turmoil ever end? What options do you have when it comes to the health of a loved one? Your kids, your job, your ex. What options do you have? Well, you can choose to be angry and frustrated, or you can choose to do the right thing. What did Judah choose? Let's read on in our story. 44, verse 18. Then Judah stepped forward. He stepped up and said, "Please, my Lord, let your servant say just one word to you. Please do not be angry with me, even though you are as powerful as Pharaoh himself. My Lord, previously you asked us, your servant, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' And we responded, 'Yes, my Lord, we have a father who is an old man, and his youngest son is a child of his old age. His full brother's dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children. And his father loves him very much. Do you know that your heavenly father loves you very much? No matter what you did or have done, your heavenly father loves you very much. And you said to us, bring him here so I can see him with my own eyes. But we said to you, my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for his father would die. But you told us, unless your youngest brother comes with you, you will never see a face again. So we returned to your servant, our father, and told him what you had said. Later, when he said, 'Go back again and buy us more food,' we need food, we're hungry, we replied, 'We can't go unless you let our youngest brother go with us. We'll never get to see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then my father said to us, 'As you know, my wife had two sons, and one of them went away and never returned.'" Joseph, right? "Doubtless he was torn to pieces by some wild animal, and I have never seen him since. I don't know what happened to the boy. Now, if you take his brother away from me and any harm comes to him, you will send this grieving, white-haired man to his grave. I'm going to die in misery. And now, my Lord, I cannot go back to my father without the boy. I can't do it. Our father's life is bound up in the boy's life. If he sees that the boy is not with us, our father will die. We, your servants, will indeed be responsible for sending that grieving white-haired man to his grave. My Lord, I guarantee, I said I'll be responsible, I'll personally guarantee, I guarantee to my father that I would take care of the boy. I told him if I don't bring him back to you, I will bear the blame forever. So please, my Lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy. And let the boy return with his brothers. For how can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish that was caused my father. I couldn't bear to see it. Wow, I read this and I think, that's brotherly affection. I'll take his place. I'll die in his place. I don't know if I have that kind of love for my sister. Nevertheless, I believe this is the kind of love God is calling us to. This is the kind of love God wants us to have for people. Difficult in our day and age? Yeah. Why? Jesus you work with, right? They just walk the other way. Maybe you walk into Walmart and you see someone and they walk down the other aisle. I don't know who's giving you the cold shoulder right now. But I do know that if you show the love that Judas showed here, it might just break them. Let me say that again. I do know that if you show the love that Judas showed here, it might just break them. Continuing on 45, verse 1. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly that Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. I imagine so. They were stunned to realize Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said to them, "I am Joseph. I'm your brother whom you sold into slavery in Egypt, who you forgot all about, who you treated like garbage. But don't be upset and don't be angry." I don't know how he says this. "Don't be upset and don't be angry with yourself for selling me to this place. It was God," and now I know, "it was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives." What is it I want you to notice here? Joseph wasn't angry with his brothers. Why? Because he left that into the hands of God. He did the right thing. He treated them with love and mercy and grace and compassion. He said God will deal with them as he sees fit. How do we know this? Because he demonstrated his true colors after the death of his father, Jacob. Genesis 50, verse 15. Fast forwarding now to the end of the story. "But now that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers became fearful." Now Joseph will show his anger. Now he's going to get us and pay us back for all the wrong we did to him, they said. So they sent this message to Joseph. "Before your father died, he instructed us to say to you, please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for their sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of the God of your father, beg you to forgive our sins." When Joseph received the message, he broke down and wept. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. "Look, we are your slaves," they said. But Joseph replied, "Don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position. He brought me to this place in my life." You know, God is bringing you to a place in your life where you need to be. You may have been going through some hard times or are going through some difficult things right now, but God is bringing you to a place and to a position where he wants you to be. God hasn't forgotten about you and your situation. "He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. It's not about you. It's always about his people." "No, don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children." So he reassured them by what? Speaking kindly to them. Blessings. We've all heard the saying, kill them with kindness, right? We've all heard that saying, kill them with kindness. But how is that even possible after what they did like, Ed, you don't know what they did. You're right, I don't know. But God knows. How is that even possible? And if we live any life at all, we've all been hurt by someone. It's only possible with the help of Jesus Christ. We cannot do it on our own. I'm sure Joseph wanted to get back at his brothers for what they did to him. But he didn't. Why? Because he never lost sight of the big picture. He knew God had a plan and a purpose for his suffering and his pain. He knew all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. He didn't blame them because he knew it wasn't about them. What was it about? It was about his relationship with the Lord. Here's a life lesson. To get along with the people you're at odds with, you must look beyond them. To get along with the people you're at odds with, you and me, we must look beyond them. We must fix our eyes on Jesus. Stop focusing on that person as if they're the problem. Focus on the Lord. Right? This is how we overcome all the junk people throw at us. Right? Jesus set the example. Hebrews 12, verse 2, as we're about to wrap up here. We do this. How do we do this? How do we overcome? By keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him in heaven, he endured the cross, disregarding his shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility. Think of all the junk he went through that he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. What's our problem? We're too focused on the hostility we've had to endure. We're so focused on the hostility that we've had to endure. What happens when we focus on what's been done to us? Like the man in this opening video here. What happens when we focus on what's been done to us? We have no desire to show brotherly affection to anyone, right? When we focus on what's been done to us, we have no desire to show brotherly